It's a great privilege to be with each one of you today. I wonder if we could take the scriptures and turn to John's Gospel, chapter 9. John's Gospel, chapter 9. When I was invited to speak, the brother who invited me mentioned that I should perhaps give a little word of our work in Quebec. My family are not with me today. My wife was requisitioned for Sunday school duty in Montague, so they would love to have been here, but things just didn't work out that way. As to our work in Quebec, there's quite a variety of things that we've been putting our back into over the last number of months. As it happens, we are home on the island now for 4 months. We'll be returning to New Carlisle in February. Our work is generally in the context of the local assembly. The elders, I've been working with them in kind of a role of counseling in some areas of the work, preaching every week in the gospel Sunday night, in ministry, a small bit after the Lord's Supper. They don't have an 11 o'clock meeting. And very singular about New Carlisle is that they get their big crowd Sunday night, and the other meetings are less well attended. We have had one big, one good bit of progress there with relation to the midweek Bible study. They didn't have one before we went, and when we left at the time of our departure last week, they were getting an average of about 20 out to the midweek meeting, where we have the first half of the meeting devoted to prayer and the second half to the study of the Word of God. These things are I think, vital. Vital because you have really in that area and in most of the province of Quebec a sea of secularism or superstition. You could take your pick, but it's one or the other there usually. And any of these little struggling meetings that shut down, it is a big miss because the work involved in breaking ground and trying to get a work started is far more difficult than to simply keep going what is already there. We trust that the Lord is blessing the work. We have had a few outreaches. The median age in the meeting there is approximately, I would say, 65 to 70 years old. So we have to gear our outreach for those that are able to do things that are fairly non-demanding in the physical realm. What we do, we take a singing group from the meeting of about 20 people or so, whoever wants to join us, and we go into a nursing home and we'll sing and give the gospel for approximately an hour. We've done that a few times with a good turnout of folks to come. There's been a little bit of door-to-door work, not a whole lot. I myself am not able to do a great deal of that for health reasons, but nevertheless, we feel that the work there is a worthy thing to put our time into according to the Lord's desire. Sunday nights, we've been going through the Gospel of John, and that is something that I'm going to do this morning, taking a portion from John's Gospel. It is the one Gospel, in fact, one book of Scripture that is specifically designed for evangelism, designed for the presentation of the need of salvation to men and women. And so this morning we're going to be looking at a portion in chapter 9. Before we do so, let's just look to the Lord in prayer. We give thanks to you, Father, for the love that was revealed when the Lord Jesus Christ touched down in this world, and for the fact that here 2,000 years afterwards, we still have Him to proclaim. The love is undiminished. The power to save is still as fully effective now as then. And the need in the hearts of each one is every bit as grave as it was then as well. So we pray that each one here would receive according to their need this morning a word from thyself, Father. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to begin reading in at verse 13. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, He put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed, and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. And they say unto the blind man again, What sayest thou of him, that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, He's a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked him, saying, Is this your son, who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not, or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents, because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, He is of age, ask him. Then again called they the man that was blind, and said unto him, Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Then said they to him again, What did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered them, I've told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. The man answered and said unto them, Why, herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is. And yet he hath opened mine eyes. For we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God, and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and he it is that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words, and said unto him, Are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, If ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, We see. Therefore your sin remaineth. The Lord will bless the reading of his word publicly. This story of the man born blind, one of the striking works of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we might have read earlier in the passage of how the Lord Jesus selected this one man, and again doing so in a world where he had no lack of blind men or blind women or any other kind of ailment, he could have chosen anybody. He picked this man, and the reason that the Lord Jesus was doing this was not simply because he loved the man, I'm sure he did love him, but because he was going to use him as an object lesson so that here in October of 2014, we could sit here and look at these things and learn of himself. As we look at what happened with the man, the Lord Jesus, against all conventional wisdom, healed him by picking up some dirt from the ground, spitting on that dirt, and then smearing that into the man's eyes. Then he told him to go to the pool of Siloam and to wash out that dirt and saliva, and that he would see. And that's what the man did, and that is what happened. He came seeing. And it was a wonderful change in that man's life. But take note of the fact that the man was born blind. If you're born blind, you probably, unless someone comes and tells you so, don't even know that you're blind. You learn to get around by touch. You can understand as you lay out your hand, you feel some things are hard and some are soft. And you hear somebody say, well, sit down in this chair, and you feel around and you figure out, well, a chair is this hard thing, and it's got two little arms on one side and on the other. If I put my hand here and stick my hand somewhere over here, I'll find the other one, and there's a back to it. And everything in the world, you learn to perceive it by touch or some other way, but of course not by sight. You haven't got sight. It's only in the last 200 years or so that people have been able to receive their sight who have been born blind, and certainly not universally, but by careful surgery and often with a lot of tragic results. But occasionally, it has been that it has worked. And now, of course, things have come much better in that regard. But with this man, it was at a time in history when it had never happened. Nobody had done cataract surgery. Nobody had been able to repair a damaged optic nerve. This was a sentence of darkness. So this man has been brought by the ones who'd seen the miracle. They've watched this man. They tripped over him a few times, likely, on the roadside as he begged. And they noticed today he isn't sitting there with his cup begging for alms. He's standing, he's walking around, no cane, not feeling with his foot to see if he's going into a ditch, but able to stand up and look around. And indeed, he would have been looking around. I'm sure he'd be looking up and down and sideways at every, trying to take it all in. And it would all be new and it'd all be mysterious to him. He'd see these shapes moving around, not knowing that they were people until maybe they'd speak to him. Maybe he'd shake their hand and he'd realize that's a person, or he'd never seen one before. And as the Lord Jesus had healed him, he'd see maybe the shape that we would readily see a man there, and he wouldn't have a clue. And so he comes, he's brought to the Pharisees. And it was the Sabbath day. The Lord Jesus Christ nailed a lot of these things on the Sabbath day. And he's trying to pry the Jewish mind away from depending on Moses. They loved him. They loved Moses. They knew those first five books inside and out. But that was their, as they believed, their ladder to heaven. They were going to trust Moses, do what he said, follow him, be his disciple, as these same Pharisees would say later. And, of course, the end result being they would miss out. And as this man comes into their presence, and the story is probably relayed by somebody else who'd seen it, they ask him again in verse 15 how it had happened. He gives them a fairly abbreviated version of what happened, but an accurate one. And the result of this in verse 16 is that the Pharisees reject the work of the Lord Jesus on the grounds that it was Sabbath breaking. He had lifted up some dirt. He had rubbed them in the man's eyes, and he told him to walk off and wash. And all of those things were regarded to be breaches of the Sabbath law. This man is not from God. That is their verdict. Not from God. Some wizard, some crazed man that would dare to break Moses' law. He can't be from God, no matter what he is, no matter what he's done. That's one thing we'll say of him. And by doing so, you have a man who was born blind who had a pretty good perception, and you have some men who were born seeing, that is, physically and apparently, spiritually. These were supposed to be men in the know. If the law was a lamp unto their feet, well, there was nobody that had more lamplight than the men who studied day and night the precepts of Moses. They had all that the law could give them. And here, the Son of God, who has come into the world to save sinners, has just done a miraculous act. He's done something that Moses had never done. He's done something that Elijah had never done. He's done something that Elisha had never done. He's healed a blind man and a man who was born blind. And the witnesses are indisputable witnesses. They've known the man. They've seen him. There's no doubt that he was blind, and there was no doubt at this point that he could see. So, to discredit the work, the most they could do is say he's not from God. Usually, if you're going to give something a fair trial, you reserve your judgment till you've heard the evidence. These people didn't do that. You know something? For a good part of my youth, till I was almost 14 years old, I walked blind. Came into meeting blind. Heard the word of God, but I've been perceiving everything with my hands. There's nothing in this. There's nothing I can touch. There's nothing I can reach out and grab. No smell to the gospel. There's nothing in it for me. I was blind. And you know something? That is possibly the state that many are in today, even here today. Born blind. And if you were born blind, as I mentioned, you've learned to grow up without vision, as if it was something you didn't really need. A story is told of a man about 200 years ago, walked into a home of a blind man and his wife being there. And he wanted to give these folks the gospel of the Lord Jesus, and he sat down and he thought the best way to do it, first of all, is to show the man that I care about him. And he thought, how could I better do that than to just kind of commiserate with him about his blindness? And this man, too, had been born blind, this man in the small cottage. So he began to say, you know, my, your life is a challenge to you, isn't it, with no eyesight? And he waxed on and on for about 5 or 10 minutes. And he could see this man begin to stiffen and his fists begin to clench. And he began to tremble with rage. And all of a sudden, he just stood up and he felt his way out the door and he went for a walk. And the wife was a little downcast and apologetic. She looked at the preacher. She said, I ought to have mentioned this to you, but I had no chance to do it. But this man does not like to be sympathized with. He thinks that eyesight is highly overrated. You really don't need it. And so the preacher felt absolutely ridiculous, and he went out and he found the fellow and he apologized. And the man said, you know, all we ever hear, us blind folk, is how sorry everyone is, and you're trying to give us money, and we don't want it, we don't need it, he said. I don't want it. I don't want your sympathy. And the preacher, again being amazed because half of the charity he'd ever given was to help the blind, he thought, well, I see where the fellow's coming from. It's not nice to be pitied, and you don't really feel like you're pitiful. But anyhow, the blind man got to be friends with this preacher of the gospel, and he was able to arrange a meeting of other blind folk that were in the area with this preacher as the speaker of the meeting. And as he was being introduced by this same blind man, the fellow said, now sit and listen. I got this man because he will not pity us. And you'd see the pride in all of this, of course. But it just demonstrates what has happened. If you have a condition that has robbed you of something that is wonderful, for who would argue that vision is not wonderful? You don't have it. but you've never had it. And you figure that because you never had it, you would never need it. Who would want it? It's just extra bother. You know, you can't concentrate because you're looking all around. You can't focus in on what you're supposed to do. But you know, people who are spiritually blind, that's exactly what they're like. I don't need the gospel. Who needs salvation? Who needs Jesus Christ? I've got happiness. I've got contentment. Look, I've got my job, I've got my school, I've got my friends, I've got my family, I've got my money, I've got everything I could ever need or want in this life. And they're not realizing at all that over their head hangs the wrath and judgment of a holy God. And that if they do not turn in repentance to the one who has been crucified for them, they will go off into an eternity of miserable woe. And whatever blindness they've had in this life, that blindness, that darkness, will not be any comfort to them there. And again, born that way. These poor blind Pharisees, but we poor blind Prince Edward Islanders, every one of us, by birth. So there's a division among the Pharisees because some of them do have enough perception to say that, you know, this fellow was blind and now he sees, and obviously the devil is not going to go around giving people back their eyesight, when, of course, the Jewish take on blindness was that it was the product of sin. So, for this man to have gotten his sight, God must have put his hand into some part of this man's work. The next thing they do is they question the fact that the man was ever blind to begin with, in verse 18. Oh, you probably never were blind. I think this is all a ruse. It's all a big hoax. It's one of the arguments I've heard in dealing with atheists. You people really don't believe what you teach anyway. You're just doing this for some sort of psychological inner need that you might have, but you really, at the end of the day, you don't believe that there's a God. You're just going through the motions. You like the music, maybe, or you like the community spirit or something, but you don't really believe it. That argument, sometimes that cuts pretty close to the bone. But I'll say this. Once you have taken the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you would never go back. You would never trade that in for anything if you could. And you do believe. And these Jews did not believe concerning this blind man that he'd been born blind, or that he had been blind and received his sight, that had called the parents in. And I'm sure when the parents got the knock at the door, their hearts would have leapt into their mouths. They knew the Lord Jesus by association. There had been some declarations made, the weekly meetings at the synagogue. If this man happens into town and you believe in him, you are out. We've rejected this man. We don't want his ministry. We don't want his presence with us. And if you do, you can find your own people somewhere else. We won't have you. That was the threat. And I'm sure that this blind man, once he had gotten his sight back, one of the first places he would go is to his parents in joy, saying, this man, Jesus, has healed me. And instead of being able to throw him a big party and invite the town, it was, well, we better just keep that quiet, son. We don't want to rock the boat. We're happy for you, but shh, just don't mention that too much. You know, if you trust the Lord Jesus Christ, receive your spiritual sight, the family's not going to back you up on it. It is something that you will have with him. You'll not have necessarily with friends and neighbors. People that should be delighted, you see this poor person who spent his life in sin, and they trust the Lord Jesus Christ, and they go home and they're just elated. I have a new life, new hope. Come rejoice with me. And the families, well, we liked you better when you were a drunk. We liked you better when you were in misery and in degradation. We knew you. You were more like us. You take the Savior. There's not too much excitement. Those parents marched to the drum of the Pharisees and they came. They told the truth, verse 19 and 20. But in verse 21, by what means he now seeth, we know not. Did he not tell them that? Had they not been around, how many times do you think the man was asked? If I see somebody I knew that was blind all their life, and they come and they see me across the room, oh, how are you doing, Rob? And come over and shake my hand and not a stumble out of them. First thing you want to ask is, Paul, what happened to you? Where's the cane? Where's the dog? But you know, here are his own two parents. And there, well, we wouldn't have a clue what happened to him. I find that hard to believe. But that is their record. Do you know something? There is in the heart of the unbeliever a great shame associated with the Lord Jesus. For the believer, there's a reproach. That is, we'll know that others will be ashamed of us. But as far as the unbeliever goes, they see somebody who has benefited from salvation. They want to cover that up. Downplay that. Don't push that too far. Yeah, you might have been on the verge of something horrible, and you might have turned away from that, but just keep that quiet. Don't mention Jesus. Don't bring him into this. Who hath opened his eyes? We know not. Verse 21. And they finally just ditch the whole thing and say, he's of age. Ask him, he shall speak for himself. If he wants to get kicked out, I guess that'll have to be his problem. But not ours. Are we glad the Word of God says, when father and mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up. You're holding out on salvation because you're afraid of rejection from family members. Remember this man. And how wonderful it was for him to get his sight, and how his parents rejected him, but how the Lord took him up. In verse 24, the Pharisees once more called a blind man to him, a formerly blind man, and said, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. Their idea is, well, you should thank God that you've got your eyesight, but leave Christ out of it. You know, the world is quite willing to accept spiritual experiences. If you want to say that the fact that you were able to get rid of your alcohol problem or get rid of your drug problem or mend your marriage or all of these things had to do with your newfound faith and drop it there, hooray, we'll clap for you. But if you're going to bring in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and his exclusive claim to be the Savior and say that if we hadn't come to the Lord Jesus himself, we'd be ruined and everything would be worse than it was or just as bad, we don't want to hear that. It is the name of Christ, how we need to recall that when we are witnessing to others. We do not have to be abrasive and crude and ram things down people's throats in an arrogant way. But we dare not leave out the name of the Lord Jesus. For it is that only name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. They were willing to say that God had done something, but to say that Jesus was God was a bridge too far for them. The blind man, and as I will call him that probably from habit, for he was no longer blind, answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. I don't know anything about him. All I know is this. I used to be a blind man, and now I'm a seeing man. You know, you trust the Lord Jesus Christ, it does not mean you're going to be writing a systematic theology the next week. There is growth in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It begins small and it works its way up. You find somebody that claims to have been saved, wonderful experience, and they have great stores of knowledge almost out of thin air, be very wary of them. Things begin small in the Christian life. I grew up in Sunday school, and I knew the stories in and out. If there was a Bible quiz, I loved it. I trumped most of the other people my age at the time. But you know something, that is not spiritual growth. It was all, I'm sure the devil could beat any one of us at Bible trivia. It doesn't save simply to know the facts. You can still be an enemy of God and know much about his book and much about himself, yet be outside of it. This blind man didn't know the face of the Savior, though it was probably the first face he actually saw. And when you first trust the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be so happy that you are free from hell and free from the condemnation that goes with being lost. But as time goes, you will learn more of him. He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." And he says that there's a double promise of rest. There's rest unto your souls. It is a great thing, that rest. And then in verse 26, I don't know if they're trying to get him to change his story, trying to get him mixed up. They ask him again, "What did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes?" Come on now, no more of this foolishness. Tell us what he did. If you're going to insist that it was him, give us some kind of hard evidence and hard explanation as to what happened. Is this cockamamie story about the dirt and the spit, and we don't buy that one bit at all. In verse 27, he won't budge. He knows. He knows. I told you already. One thing about our testimony, we may see it in a different light as time passes. It'll be not so much the sins that we were redeemed from as the Savior that redeemed us from the sins. That will be the subject that we'll speak of more. However, the story does not change whether you were saved earlier today or saved 70 years ago. There was one problem met by one Savior. This man was blind. The Savior made the spittle, rubbed it in his eyes, told him to wash. That doesn't change. The Savior died for me on Calvary's cross 2,000 years ago. By faith and trust in him, I am standing before you today, a saved man. I could have said that in those very words back in 1995. I didn't know much about him. But you know, the story never changes. I've told you already, you did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? And you know, I would pose that question to any here who are not saved. Wherefore would ye hear it again? I've seen places where there have been people come for decades the gospel meeting, not saved. And the question is, what do you hope to gain by the hearing of it if you will not receive it? If you won't listen to me, if you won't believe what happened, why on earth ask to hear it again? Would you also want to be one of his disciples? And of course, at that, in verse 28, they reviled him. "You fool, you crazy man, what are you talking about? You're his disciple, we're Moses' disciple. You're following after some poor Nazarene carpenter, we follow the man that was there when the Red Sea was parted, who led a million or so Israelites out of bondage. We've got a better man than you. And that's been the argument all along against the gospel, hasn't it? Oh, we've got science, we've got Darwin, we've got all these other fellows that have made such wonderful psychological and philosophical arguments. We don't need your old-fashioned, antiquated Jesus. Don't want him. We're not going to have him. They reviled him. They'll revile you too. Verse 29, we know that God spake unto Moses, as for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. And the man turns on him again, very early in the man's understanding, and how the logic works of an opened, spiritually opened mind. He says, herein is a marvelous thing. He's a little bit sarcastic about it, and I think he is probably in the Gospels, not maybe in the book of Acts, but definitely in the Gospels, the boldest of any who stood up for the Lord Jesus, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. And he points out in verse 31, we know that God heareth not sinners. But if any man be a worshipper of God, and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, it was not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. He's saying, the proof is in my opened eyes. And if you cannot see that proof, Moses isn't doing you a whole lot of good. Well, the last thing that's left is the old ad hominem attack. We'll go and kick him out. We can't argue him out. We can't make him go back on his story. We can't find anyone else that's able to cooperate with us. So let's just throw him out. So they cast him out. Wonderful thing for that man that he got cast out by the world. The Apostle Paul mentions something of that. The world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. The world, as it were, put me on a cross and threw me away with the Lord Jesus, and I threw them away in another sense too. Not that we don't have compassion on the unsaved and try to win them for Christ, but my participation with them in their lives as going on in the course of this world, that is finished. He was cast out. But the Lord Jesus Christ is one who says, if any man come to me, I will in no wise cast him out. And so the Lord Jesus asks him in verse 37, in verse 35, dost thou believe on the Son of God? Verse 36, he answered, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? I want to. I recognize that God has done a great thing for me. I want to know how and why and all of the other questions. And the Lord Jesus revealed himself to that man, I suppose, more clearly in verse 37 than he did for many other people. Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. You notice the two go together. A lot of people say, oh yes, I believe. And then they go and live the same life that they were living all along. The person who genuinely has trusted Christ becomes a worshiper of Christ, a servant of Christ. And the Pharisees take a pot shot at the Lord Jesus, closing in verse 40. Are we blind also? And his response, very instructive. He says, if ye were blind, ye should have no sin. He's not saying blind people are sinlessly perfect and that everybody should aspire to blindness. What he's saying is that if you had no perception, that much, at least, could be pardoned. You wouldn't be as culpable as what you are. But now ye say, we see. You claim that you know it. You've got it all under control. No need of anything or anybody. You have your precious Moses. That's all you want. Well, that's all you're going to get. Therefore, your sin remaineth. It's one thing Moses never attempted to do was forgive sin. And if that's all that we have, the law, scientists, they don't try to forgive sin. And there's a day coming when it will not matter one bit how much you knew academically. If you could repeat from memory the periodic table of the elements, if you could go back in your history books and for every day of every year, maybe starting back in BC 500, tell what happened on those days in detail, that will not do anything for you. You will be looking for somewhere to hide from the wrath of the Lamb. And incidentally, He is the hiding place. If you want to be saved, you come to Him and you come now. And if you want to be blind and lost, you just tell Him you have enough where you're at with what you've got. It's a very simple thing in the facts of it. But you must turn to Him. Shall we pray? Our God and Heavenly Father, how we thank Thee for the light of the Lord Jesus. For He has said, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. That there is no need that we should go on in darkness with a Savior ready and willing to be our Savior, to give us vision in spiritual matters. And we know that even having come to Christ, we do not have perfect vision. We see as through a glass dimly. But the day is coming and the promise is made that there'll be a day come when we will see Him as He is and we shall be like Him. And these things we are looking forward to. Our Father, we know that for everyone sitting here, it will be but a few short decades. And all that is mentioned in the Scripture will have to be reckoned with. We may put it off this morning. We may put it off for another 40, 50 years if we have that much time. But we cannot put it off forever. It will find us. And so we ask Thee, Father, for mercy for those who have not yet trusted Christ, they would do so even this morning. We ask it all in His precious and worthy name. Amen.